Then we're going to jump back into our series on the words of Jesus. Some of the sermons, the messages that Jesus taught, that Jesus spoke, and want to focus on specifically words of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Brother John Gerber, would you open us with word prayers for him, please? Okay, the words of Jesus. Ye that have an ear to hear, let him hear. It's one of Jesus' favorite sayings. Ye that have an ear to hear, let him hear. And we're going to be looking at this morning multiple times throughout the Gospels and Jesus' teaching, especially in his sermons and the Beatitudes and the Sermons on the Mount. Ye have heard it said, such and such, but I say unto you. And we're going to be looking at some of those this morning. So if you have your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 5. As I mentioned before, there's a lot of words of Jesus in the Bible. So we're not going to be going to each and every one of them, but selected ones. The first one we looked at was in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus tempting at the temptation in the wilderness. And if you remember, Jesus three times as he was tempted to Satan said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And we looked at the importance of understanding your Bible, studying your Bible, reading your Bible. We talked about last night in our young adult Bible study, arming yourself for war, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God, to do spiritual warfare. And one of the pieces of armor is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so to understand the Word of God, to properly discern and interpret Scripture, it is written, it is written, it is written. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. I'll just say this in opening before we get into our message this morning, that oftentimes I believe there is a difference between hearing and listening. Okay? Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And I believe he's talking about more than just hearing what I have to say, but actually listen to it. I coached a lot of hockey players for a lot of years who heard what I was saying, but they weren't listening. Right? And they come off the ice and I say, so-and-so, you gotta, you know, we talked about this yesterday. I've told you 100. Yeah, I know, coach. I know. Well, if you know, then why do you keep doing it? You know, you're hearing me, but you're not listening. And I wonder how many times we as believers hear what thus saith the Lord, but all we're doing is hearing. The book of James tells us, be not hearers only, but doers, lest we deceive ourselves. So he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I want to look at chapter number 5 of Matthew, and really we'll be looking at verses 21 to 24, and if we have time, we'll jump over to 38 to 42 if we have time to get there. Some of these passages are, how many of you has ever read your Bible and thought, you know, Lord, the Christian life would be a whole lot easier if that wasn't in there, you know, if we weren't expected to do that. When he talks about loving your enemy, pray for those who do evil unto you, do good unto all men. Some of these things are very difficult for us, and this is one of them, certainly for myself and no doubt others this morning. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21, here it is again. Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Again, Jesus immediately pointing out here that you have heard in time past, not just the Old Testament, where we as Bible students understand thou shalt not kill is from the Ten Commandments, right? The law in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. Thou shalt not kill. You've heard this in times past or by them of old. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This is what you've heard. But I say unto you, verse number 22, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus right away points out these teachings that you've heard, and not just the Old Testament specifically, but the teachings, the additions to the law of the scribes and Pharisees, as we know, added to the law, right? Their works, It wasn't just the law, but they had a whole list of works that they expected you to hold to as well. And Jesus said, you have heard this, but I say unto you, it's not just murder. He that is angry with his brother without a cause, in verse number 22, shall also be in danger of the judgment. One of the dangers of this idea of ye have heard it said, or maybe it could also be translated, there's a lot of opinion going on in this, right? When you talk about the scribes and the Pharisees adding to the law, and unfortunately, there's a whole lot of that going on in churches all across our country, all across Canada and the United States, and probably across the world for that matter. There's a lot of men that mount a pulpit and speak their opinion. There's some Bible in there, but there's a whole lot of opinion. And we didn't come to hear your opinion. I hope you didn't come to hear my opinion. We want to know, what did Jesus say? He said, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. It's not, again, it's not just murder, but if a man be angry with his brother without a cause, he too is in danger of the judgment. This idea of, again, ye have heard it said, or opinion, you know what happens when opinion is brought forth at a church service or church meeting or camp meeting or stuff like this? I don't know how many of you have seen some of the things on the news that are going on in Asbury, but that's the kind of stuff that happens when ye have heard it said, or my opinion. And this quote-unquote revival, which I won't even go there and call it revival, they don't have preaching, all they've got is praise and worship. And it's at this college campus where there's known homosexuals on the platform leading the worship. There's ladies doing the little bit of preaching that there is. There are those who come and they have these healing, quote-unquote healing services, right? And there's this, people think of this as this great move of God, because they're unable to discern the truth. And ye have heard it said, but I say unto you, there is very clear instruction on the way things are to be done. There are very clear instructions from God on how things work, what is right and what is wrong. So he points out the error, the contrast between the things that the scribes and Pharisees have taught to the things that Jesus has taught, and really the true meaning of the law. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel or a half a hallelujah for a man that don't preach the Word of God. I truly wouldn't, because it's not my opinion, your opinion, or the next man's opinion that matters, but what thus saith the Lord. So he said, I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever, verse 22, shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And that word there means vain fellow or empty head, is the meaning there in the Greek. But this person is also in danger of the judgment. So Jesus moves from the action of murder, which every one of us knows is wrong. Thou shalt not murder. It's very clear in the scriptures. But Jesus said that it's more than just the action of murder. It's the inward intention and attitude of your heart. That anger that burns within a man, because eventually what you put in or what's inside is eventually going to come out. And Jesus said to be angry with your brother without a cause, that man is in as much danger of judgment as the man who commits a murder. And when he's talking here about judgment, or whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, would be the Sanhedrin, which would be like our judges to come in front of a judge, but in danger of the judgment. That person that has that inward attitude of anger, even the thought, the intentions of the heart. He goes on, but again, comparing, contrasting, taking it even farther now than just the intention. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That word fool there in the Greek is moros, and it's where we get our English word for moron. So he moves from not only is it the act of murder to the internal attitude of anger, the anger that burns within a man, that ultimately is what forces, I shouldn't say forces, but what pushes a man to commit murder, is an inward action, an inward burning of anger. To then the step farther now even, but that person that says, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, "thou fool," again, is the Greek word for moros, which we get our word moron. He said that person is in danger of hellfire. When you can get to the point that your attitude, your inward desire of hate and anger burning towards somebody else, that you will put yourself on a platform, on a pedestal, to look down on somebody else and speak to them in such a way, Jesus said that that person is in danger of hellfire. The one that says raka, empty head, is in danger of the council before the judgment, the Sanhedrin. The one that has such a burning desire and sin within their heart to look down on other human beings that God hath created in the image of God and say, you call them thou fool or a moron, thou art in danger of hellfire. The natural reading of this passage in verse number 22 is in danger of hellfire. There is no need to change that. That hellfire there is something that's not being taught in a lot of churches today. It's something that's trying to be ripped out of a lot of churches and a lot of teaching today. The hellfire that Jesus is talking about is a place that is still charred and smoking this morning underneath my feet with the charred walls of the damned and the doomed, where there, it's a place of wailing, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a real, literal, eternal place. And Jesus said that person, that individual, is in danger of hellfire. The word for hell here again in the Greek is for the valley of Hinnom, or it is Gehenna, which is the valley of Hinnom south of Jerusalem, where there it was like a literal pit continually on fire for the refuse and the garbage of that city, the filth of that city, which would be a continual picture to them of what? Hellfire, the judgment that was coming for the lost. He said that that person shall be in danger of hellfire. Before we get to verse number 23 and 24 and breaking this apart expositorially here, I'll read it and then we'll jump back to verse number 22. But he said that that person that says thou fool is in danger, that inward attitude in your heart, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23, therefore if thou bringest thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thou brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Those are amazing verses. When you look at the importance, the severity, the seriousness in our heart's attitude, our relationship one to another. But really, what Jesus is pointing out is our inward attitude. It goes farther than just our action. It points out that inward attitude and our heart's motives, our heart's desires. But also, the words that we speak have grave weight. The way we communicate with people and talk to people or talk about people has great weight, and it's very important. God takes it very seriously. If we look, I'll look at a few verses here this morning. Now, you could go to the book of Proverbs. It's a great book, and you could go to about every chapter and find wisdom there in the way you should speak or ought not to speak, or what the Bible has to say about a wise man or a foolish man. But I want to look at Proverbs 16 and 32. Jacob Gerber, if you want to read that for us. Yafet, would you look Proverbs 18, 6 through 8. So Proverbs 16 and 32 and Proverbs 18, 6 through 8. Again, Proverbs is a great book. You could go all throughout this book and about every chapter find something in there speaking about this. One of the things I like to do, and this is more of a side than anything, but one of the things I like to do in my daily Bible reading is read through Proverbs every day of the week. So match up, if it's the first day of the month, you read Proverbs 1. The second day of the month, you read Proverbs 2, 3, 4, 5, so on and so forth. And I'll tell you what, it's a never-ending well. You will not exhaust the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that can be drawn from there. So obviously, when you look at Proverbs 16, we're reading Proverbs 16, 17, 18. You can tell where I've been, what days of the month it is this week, looking at Proverbs 16, 17, 18. But Jake, if you want to read Proverbs 16 and 32 for us.
He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city.
Okay, so it takes more strength than to control yourself, to control your anger. He is better than a mighty man who would take an entire city. The one that has the ability to control his anger, to control his tongue. Proverbs 18, 6 through 8.
A fool's lips add contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly.
So fool's lips are his destruction. And a talebearer, the one that gossips, and you just chew it up and you think it's just wonderful to know, to be in the loop, to be in the know and the gossip, and then Bible says that it's going to tear you apart from the inside out. It'll eat you up when you talk that way about others. Brother Keith, would you read Matthew 15, verse 11, and then verse 17 through 20. While he's turning there again, Jesus is really pointing out that it's more than just the law. It's more than just thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not be angry with your brother without a cause. Why? Because truly, what is the problem with this man who will call someone raka, or who will call his brother thou fool? Where is that coming from? It's coming from the heart. This is a heart issue. It's more than just an outward action. This is a heart issue. And what does Jesus say about the heart here in Matthew 15, verse 11, and then 17 through 20?
Okay, Matthew 15, 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man.
17 through 20, yep.
Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drop? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man.
Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Not the things that a man puts into his mouth, but what comes out of his mouth is what defiles his mouth. And out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. And Jesus said here, I mean, he just cuts her to the brass tacks in verse number 19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Where's this coming from? The heart, evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornicators, thefts, faultlessness, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. All of these issues come from within the heart of man. And that's why we need to be, even as believers, so careful. We know the heart of all man. The Bible's clear about that in Jeremiah 17 and 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart. That's my heart. That's your mama's heart, your daddy's heart, your grandma and grandpa's heart. Every one of us have that same heart. That is the heart of man. Out of the heart proceeds the issues of life, Jesus said. And there are evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornicators, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. All of these things come from within the heart. We know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 10 and 15, or 10 and 5? Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Every one of us can get to this place if we do not bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when that anger, that bitterness, that envy, that strife builds up within a man or a woman, out of it proceeds the issues of life. That's where these evil thoughts, fornicators, adulterers, murderers, all these things come from. What does James tell us in James chapter 1 when it comes to anger? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, right, verse 19 and 20, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man, what? Worketh not the righteousness of God. We like to, I shouldn't say we like to, maybe I should just speak for my own self here, but Jordan likes to burst out in anger every once in a while when he gets ripped off, right? That's my natural, maybe our natural, is to burst out in anger or frustration. And James says, whoa, 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 every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the righteousness of man, or the wrath of man, sorry, worketh not the righteousness of God. We want vengeance, but the Lord, the Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Jacob read over there in Proverbs that it takes more control for a man to withhold his anger. And that man has more strength, inner strength, than a mighty man who could take an entire city. So out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Jesus is saying it's more than just the outward action of murder. And he goes on to list a number of different things in chapter 5, which we don't have the time to look at all of them today. But they'd be very familiar to us where talking about adultery, to commit adultery. But I say unto you that if a man lust after a woman, he commit adultery with her already in his heart. So he talks about murder, the action of murder, but then the heart's attitude, the anger that burns within a man, that causes the outward action. From within the heart proceed the issues of life. Therefore, in verse number 23, because of this, in light of this teaching, that it is the inward man, the heart of man, that is every bit as wrong, as much in danger of the judgment as the one who commits murder. Because of these things, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Those are amazing verses. That carries a lot of weight. When you truly understand the severity, the seriousness Jesus puts on our relationships one to another. Some people will come and they know they have aught with the brother. But what do? They come to worship. They come to bring gifts, to sing praises, to worship God. When their conscience is pricked because they know they have aught with their brother, and in order to maybe camouflage that or to cover that up, we'll bring gifts to the Lord to make us feel better about that. Maybe we'll come and we'll worship Him. And Jesus said, I don't want it. Leave it there and go make things right with your brother. Your praise, your worship is vain to me if you have aught with your brother. He said you need to be reconciled in verse number 24. That first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now the word reconciled is to restore fellowship and to be returned to favor with them. Before you ever come to worship or bring your gift to the altar here, which we would maybe understand more in our times as to come to worship or to give gifts to the Lord, to worship the Lord. He said, before you're ever going to do this, you need to know within your heart of hearts that you are right with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Again, the severity, the importance of our relationship. If we want to be right this way, we must first be right this way. That's what the book said. Jesus said, I don't even want your gifts. I don't want your sacrifices here on the altar. I don't want your worship unless you are right first with your brothers. I truly, truly do believe this, that some of the, talking about Christians, some of the meanest, most, meanest, is that an English word? Meanest, most bitter, cantankerous people, Christians, are those that harbor anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness in their heart. I truly believe that. And they come, and they may come Sunday after Sunday, and they may put on the facade, the camouflage on the outside, and raise their hands and worship God, but their gift, Jesus said, I don't want it. Go and make things right with your brother. There is something freeing that happens when you go and seek forgiveness from someone that you've wronged. I heard a story just fairly recently of a man who was preaching. He was asked to speak at a different church over a week's period or 3-4 nights period. And he got to speaking on forgiveness. And he said, as I was preaching, the same way I preach every single night, but he said, I seen a guy about halfway down, sure enough, and he was fighting something. He said he was squirming around and he was not enjoying this message. And about halfway through, he up and left. And he thought, well, he obviously didn't care for what I was preaching on a whole lot. And what are you going to do? He just let it rip and keep going. And he said, well, 5-10 minutes later, he said, I was near the end of my service. This guy come barreling through the back double doors, running down the aisle. And he said, I'm free, preacher. I'm free, preacher. In front of God and everybody. And he thought, what is he talking about? Come right down to the front. And he said, I'm free, preacher. I finally made things right with my father. I haven't talked to him for 15, 20 years. But as you were preaching, I got under such conviction of the Holy Ghost. I just went outside, phoned my father, and made things right. We're meeting for lunch tomorrow. And he said, I'm finally free. Why? Because he'd been harboring unforgiveness in his heart. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times must I forgive? Up to 7 times. He said, yea, I say unto you, up to 70 times 7. Nowhere in your Bible does it say, as long as the offense is only of such a greatness or up to so many times. No, you need to forgive. I remember last year or 2 years ago, I had an individual that I worked with years and years ago, and quite frankly, had just mistreated me. Mostly me, but me and my family. And one way or another, he ended up making his way to this church years after the fact. He got under conviction. Now, for my own self, it's a whole lot easier to forgive somebody when they've wronged you. But when they've wronged your family or your loved ones, now I'm not saying it's right or you don't need to forgive, but I'm saying it's a whole lot easier for me to forgive someone who's wronged me than to forgive someone who's hurt or wronged my family. And this man came to me and my dad, and he said, I'd like to talk to you guys. And before he could get the first words out, my dad stuck his hand out. And he said, it's forgiven. Forget it. We don't need to talk about it. It's forgiven and forgotten. And this guy broke down weeping in the parking lot. It's forgiven and forgotten. Why? Because we need to forgive. You cannot harbor unforgiveness, anger, bitterness in your heart. The Lord said, I don't even want your gifts if you are going to have aught with your brother, if you're going to be angry with your brother without a cause. You need to make things right. This comes from within. This comes from the heart of man. So if we look at Galatians chapter 5, we're familiar with these passages, but these are the fruit of the flesh, is it not? This is not the fruit. Unforgiveness is certainly not the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing, comparing and contrasting. What does this look like? The fruits of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. In verse 16 through 21 of chapter number 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, here they are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and so on and so forth. Before we get to the end of this, you remember what Brother Keith read in Matthew chapter 15, right? Murders, envying, adultery, where these issues proceed from the heart. Paul said these are the works of the flesh. Lasciviousness, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, talking about hatred, wrath, strife, all of these, anger, sedition, heresies, envyings, again, that the cousin to anger, a branch off from anger, murderers, drunkenness, revilers, and such things, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that ye which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This, now there's a number of different ones here, but when you think about wrath, strife, envyings, murders, that's what Jesus started talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. You know, you've heard in time past it is said, you shall not murder. But murders, envyings, strife, wrath, all of these come from within the heart of man. Anger that produces these actions. And as I mentioned, I believe that some of the struggle or some of the reason that believers, the reason lost people have these issues is because they're lost. They've never been born again. They don't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. But as believers, they have these issues because they harbor these attitudes in their heart. And Paul here is writing, and Jesus is writing, about the issues of the heart, about the issues, the lust of the flesh, and the one-eyed monster of anger, jealousy, envying, I'm telling you, will eat you at the core. It will eat you from the inside out. I want to say this in closing, that the Lord's certainly speaking here about we need to watch our heart, that it's not just an outward action, but it's an inward attitude. And that we need to make sure that we are forgiving. And by the way, forgiving and forgiveness of someone is not just saying it in your heart and heart and then seeing them at the Walmart and you meet them at the aisle and then turn around and go the other way and think, boy, I hope their ice cream melts and falls out in the back of their car on the way home. That ain't forgiveness. Right? If you can't, now it's impossible for us to forgive and forget. It's impossible for us to forget. But to forgive and forget as if it never happened before and not hold that forgiveness. If you ever bring something that's happened in the past, a grudge back up to somebody, after you've, quote-unquote, given them forgiveness, you've not forgiven them. Because to forgive them is to take it off your hook, so to speak, and place it on God's hook and leave it there, never to return. That is truly forgiveness. But when he talks about the heart, the issues of life proceedeth out of the heart, and the attitudes or the spirit of the flesh, walking in the flesh, he used these words. And I want to say this to you in closing, that anger and envy says, I owe me, right? These people have done me wrong, or that person, that man, that woman has done me wrong. And anger and envy in my heart says, I owe me. I owe me to get them back. Unforgiveness and self-pity. And by the way, self-pity is just as wicked as the devil. Self-pity is the blood relative of selfishness, friend, and it stinks to high heaven this morning. But unforgiveness and self-pity says, they owe me. They owe me. But bitterness and jealousy says, God owes me. And I'm bitter and I'm angry and I'm jealous about it. Why? Because I haven't got what I think I deserve and God owes me better than what I've gotten. Anger and envy, wrath, I owe me. I owe to myself to get them back. But unforgiveness and self-pity says, they owe me. I feel sorry for myself and they owe me. But bitterness, to hold on to that spirit of bitterness and jealousy, says God owes me better than what I've gotten. The Bible said in the book of Ephesians, says chapter 4 or chapter 5, that we are to love one another, forgiving one another. For God hath Christ, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Friend, when you truly get hold of how much you've been forgiven, you will have no difficulty forgiving others. When you truly get hold of that. And oftentimes, why don't we? Anger, I owe me. Unforgiveness, they owe me. Bitterness, God owes me. Jealousy. These attitudes that harbor in our hearts, and in Matthew chapter 5, we don't have time to get there. But due to time and teaching on forgiveness, verse 38 through 42, Jesus said again, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, Go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And here's a tough one. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And not like Elijah prayed, God send the lightning and strike them, sorry suckers. Pray for them and Lord, they need forgiveness. Lord, they need you as their savior. That's a difficult one, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust, so on and so forth. That is true biblical love. You know, people like to speak. I was trying to close 5 minutes ago, and here I go. But people want to talk about love nowadays and in the church and just speak love. Teach the teaching. Just speak like Jesus spoke. Speak love. We need to be more loving. And we have this warped, distorted interpretation of what love is. And people run to, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Don't know where he got it from. Don't know the context. Don't know who said it. But I'll throw that one out at you so I can live like the devil and nobody can say nothing about it. In the passage that Brother Keith read, the few verses preceding that was the disciples asking Jesus, but he's talking about the traditions there in Matthew chapter 15, 8, 9. He said to the Pharisees that this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, do you not know that what you said back there offended them? And he said, they are the blind leading the blind, and if the blind want to follow the blind, leave them be, let them be. The blind will follow the blind, and they'll both end up in a ditch. But I'm not worried about whether or not it offended them. Was God loving? God is love. God's always loving. Yet what he said offended them. But this is true biblical love, that you love those that hate you, do good to those that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You forgive, you're willing to forgive. You don't hold that spirit of bitterness and anger and jealousy and envy and strife in your heart, but you release that from your hook and put it onto God's hook. Whether you go to that person or they ever come to you or not. By the way, somebody doesn't have to come to you who's wronged you to ask for forgiveness in order for you to forgive. Right? You don't have to hold that in your heart until they come to you. Brother Dan did me wrong and he doesn't come back to me for 15 years and I hold a grudge against him. That's not unforgiveness. Well, I'm waiting for him to come ask for forgiveness. Well, no. No. I take that off my hook, place it on God's hook, and I love them that hate me. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Our attitude, our actions, our thoughts, our words, the way we treat people, the way we speak to people are so important. Are so important. Once you say something, I mean, you can't take it back, right? It's already out there. But Jesus is pointing out to the disciples, to the scribes, to the Pharisees, that it's not just about your outward actions, but it's about your inward attitude, our inward attitude. And it's not just about the law. It's not just about doing all of these good works. Jesus also said in Matthew 23, Matthew 23 and 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment or justice, mercy, and faith. I mean, if you are all the time just up there hacking people down and cutting them down and there is no mercy, there is no forgiveness, you're messed up too. There's got to be mercy. There's got to be forgiveness. And we as believers, I know this was a challenge within my own heart. I don't like preaching this kind of stuff because it convicts me. You know, it's easier to get up there and something you know that, hey, that's not really a struggle of mine, and you just rear back and let it rip. But when it hits you square between the eyes, it is humbling to how do you speak this to other people. Well, I believe the truth is every one of us struggle with this in one way or another, one area or another. But what I've drawn from this is the severity, the seriousness of the message and what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. that you can come before me and worship me, praise me, and bring me your sacrifice and your gifts, and him say, I don't even want it. You go make things right with your brother. Leave it here at the altar. Go make things right, and then come back and worship me. That's what we're about to do, is to go into worship service. And so I would ask that each one of us search our own hearts. I'm not going to do an invitation or anything like that in Sunday school, but I would ask you, while we close in prayer, before we ever go into the service, can you come to the Lord this morning in praise, in worship, in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, to sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, to sing these hymns and praises unto him? Can you do it with a pure heart? Or is there somebody or somebodies in your life that you know you have ought with that brother? And this morning, the Lord will not hear you. The Lord does not want your gifts. He does not want your worship. He wants you to make things right on an earthly level before you can make things right on a heavenly, spiritual level. That's a good thing to ask each and every one of us. Let's close in prayer. And like I said, if you have that in your heart and you know it and God knows it, I'd ask you to make that right this morning as we close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day, and thank you for your word, Lord, and the truths that are in it. And Lord, we can oftentimes study the scriptures, read through the word. Lord, we draw so much strength and encouragement from your word, from your truth. And Lord, I am as guilty as any to read and to study your word and see some of these teachings, whether it's yourself, whether it's one of the apostles, whether it's an Old Testament prophet or wherever throughout the Word of God. And Lord, we have ears to hear, but are we truly listening? And Lord, say, I understand what that means, but am I applying it in my life? And Lord, I think ultimately it comes down to a reverent fear of God. We will not submit to the authority of God unless we first fear him, unless we first fear you. And Lord, we can oftentimes read through these scriptures or hear a message and say, boy, that would sure be good for so-and-so. But I believe, certainly I speak for myself this morning, that this passage spoke to me directly. And may we not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also, lest we deceive ourselves. Let's not be a shovel Christian that likes to throw that dirt to everyone. But let's be that rake that brings the word of God into us and apply it to our own life. Lord, help us to be not loving as the world understands it, but biblical love, to hold ourselves and each other accountable to the word of God, to the standards of the word of God. And Lord, if we do have aught with our brother, whether we are harboring bitterness or strife or envy or anger in our hearts, that we would release that off of our hook and onto your hook. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Lord, give us the strength to do so, that we can come before you with a pure heart, with a clean heart, ready to worship and to sing and to praise you, to listen to the teaching and preaching of your word. And Lord, that you would be well pleased, and that you would be accepting of our gift of offering of sacrifice this morning, which is our bodies, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.